So I wonder, anybody prepared to shout out what it is that you said, anybody? Being together.
Having a part.
Sharing. Looking out for one another.
Friendship.
Love.
Leaving
an opening. I like that. Non-judgmental.
Being family.
Great. Nobody said what I thought you were going to say. Interesting. You're all really well behaved. Nobody said, please join us after the service in the hall for a time of fellowship over a cup of tea, which is sometimes how churches seem to say that, isn't it? You know, what does it mean? It means a cup of tea after the service. In one of my previous churches, we had a fellowship hall. Like, there's nowhere else you can have fellowship apart from the fellowship hall. Interesting. And I was expecting someone to say, this, all of us, is a church fellowship. There's lots of different ways of using the word, none of which is bad, but none of which quite is what it says in Acts chapter 2. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. And that early fellowship clearly made a difference. The believers shared together in property and possessions. They met daily together. They broke bread. They prayed and praised. And because of that, we're told, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Maybe it's no accident that this deep level of commitment in the first church was the setting in which the Holy Spirit did many signs and wonders. Worship was exuberant and attractive, and therefore many people joined. That sounds like a group I'd want to join. It sounds attractive, authentic, and intimate in the best sense of the word, real. A place to belong and not just believe. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means the Christian fellowship or the body of believers, but intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community, the koinonia of the disciples with each other and with their Lord. That's what it says in the dictionary. It doesn't really sound like a cup of tea in the fellowship hall after the service, does it? I love that idea of everybody doing life together. Let me read you another scripture from Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Jesus asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now, you might think that that's an odd reading to include. Family was a fundamental building block of Jewish culture. It was seen as an example of the covenant between God and Israel. It was taken really seriously. So when Jesus responds and says, "Who are my mother and my sister and my brother?" they would have gone, "Ooh, not good, Jesus." They would have been shocked. We don't hear the sense, in its cultural sense, it was actually a really shocking thing to say. Jesus said that if you do the will of God, you are a member of his family. We've all got different reactions to the word family. Tony mentioned it earlier on. Family. That isn't a phrase that is value or agenda free for everybody. Some people have got different experiences of family. What you mean as family may be different to others. Like every family, there is a weird uncle in the family. Paul has a remote cousin who regularly collects and eats roadkill. That went down well when we realised he lived round the corner to us when we lived in Coventry. And so, being nice people, we invited him round. They brought a dish with them. It wasn't great. But families, we just caught a muddle along together. Families at their best mean acceptance. It means everybody, whether you're single or married or divorced or gay or straight or children or old or young, middle-aged, whoever, everybody is welcome and accepted together. That's family at its best. I know that lots of times family doesn't look like that. I grew up in Yorkshire, the place where God comes from. And I grew up being sent to church as a child, primarily to get into the Church of England Middle School. Okay. Little Louise would walk up the road to church by herself, and there I experienced authentic koinonia for the first time in my life. Every week, I was grandparented into the arms of Jesus. One old lady, would check if I'd had my breakfast. Several times, there was a sandwich in a handbag ready for me when I got to church. Another, as I went older, was given the task of helping me with my homework and check that I'd done it. That was her job in church life. Joan Thrussell became the reluctant pensioner youth worker as I became a teenager. And I remember vividly Mr. Glenn, who must have been at least 392, the oldest person I thought existed in the world, who would sneak me a packet of Polos into my pocket every week and would wink at me with the same words, "Enjoy that spice, my girl." Spice being the Yorkshire name for sweets. All the things that I needed but didn't get in my family, I got from church family. They became kin. And it was that church that encouraged 14-year-old Louise to try her hand at preaching shortly after I'd given my life to Christ. And it was that church that was very forgiving of the arrogant know-it-all that I was when I was 14. I see their influence as fundamental in shaping who I am as a person and shaping who I am as a minister. That's when koinonia happens, when people love one another into the arms of Jesus. And that sort of stuff happens here every Sunday too. I've seen countless acts of love and sacrificial family together. Simon's mum's funeral was here this week, and we got a message from his sister Emma, who's not a Christian, after the funeral. A gushing email about how this church family loves one another and has loved their family. And what a witness that has been to them. Simon's fellowship group and the love they felt from the church this week. the times people help one another out, the times when people have cleaned for one another, or made meals when they're poorly, or just given birth, or lifts to the hospital, or I could go on and on and on. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are my sister or my brother. The woman in the Christian Aid leaflet, whose life halfway around the world is so different and seemingly disconnected to mine, is also my sister. The lovely Tanya from Ukraine is my sister. She is family. The pastor from the suffering church in Egypt, whose church has been burnt down, is mine and your brother. The early church seemed to live out that family principle in how they shared what they had together. They pulled their possessions. Later on in Acts 4, it says that there were nobody without need. Wow, nobody without need. That's awesome, isn't it? They spent time together, including eating together. We're shortly going to be doing that in Dine. I'm looking forward to that. Oh, okay, Jill's waving at me. If you filled in a Dine form and it's in your pigeonhole, who you've got. Thank you, Jill. I think in this individualistic consumer nation, Christian fellowship, loving one another with our finances, with our generosity of time and life, is profoundly countercultural. And when people see it in us, they are, as Simon's sister was this week, flabbergasted. See how they love one another. Wow. It is so kingdomly, Christ-like. I love this comment from Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. The Bible knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship. The Bible says we're put together, joined together, built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together, and held together, and we'll be caught up together. Together. I love that. The body of Christ, like your own body, is made up of small cells. So I think it's always really helpful to be part of something smaller as well as being part of something bigger. A home fellowship group, a smaller team, a Bible study, coffee, cake, and communion, a regular commitment to meet and pray with a friend. Something where real community takes place. Jesus said, where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. I think in real fellowship, there's authenticity. Not superficial, surface-level chit-chat. Honesty. Now, I know when I am, when we gather for fellowship after the service, I know by looking at you, if I say, how are you? And you go, fine. I pretty much know by looking at you who's telling the truth and who's not. And so often, you may have noticed, I ask again because I'm rude. I go, and how are you really? I don't want to know. I don't want fine if you're not fine. If you're really not fine, tell me, and we'll pray together, and we'll do what we can to support one another. That's what happens in authentic and real church. Honesty about hurts, about healing or not healing, about hope, about everything, about real fellowship. Fellowship is about doing real together, not doing fake. I've got no time for fake. If you want to do fake, There may be other churches that are great at fake. That's not us. Real fellowship. Scripture says if we live in the light as Christ is in the light, we can share fellowship with one another. If we can say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. We need to be honest with one another about where we are with our faith, with our life, with our sin. That's interesting, isn't it? Confess your sins to one another. That would be an interesting morning service with a free-for-all and the microphone. That might go horribly wrong. The Bible does say that. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. That's the Message version. I think there is something to be said about being authentic with one another, about admitting the things that we stumble upon and across and with. You know, the things that we get wrong again and again. Wouldn't we want people to walk beside us in that and not be fake about that? In fellowship, we love each other into mutual love. We give and we receive. The Bible says we depend upon one another. It talks about mutual accountability, mutual encouragement, mutual serving, mutual honoring. Over 50 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to do different tasks to one another and for one another. There's lots of one another's in the New Testament. Encourage one another. Live in harmony with one another. Be devoted to one another. Keep loving one another. Do good to one another. Bear burdens with one another. Comfort one another. Serve one another. Live in peace with one another. Be patient with one another. And so forth and so on. So if that's what fellowship looks like, does that look like your life in connection with one another here? Where are you in real fellowship when you're experiencing life together? How are our new members going to connect in fellowship with us and us with them? Where's the place where you can be honest with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Where is it where you can say, I am having a pants week and I just need to blot? My fellowship group's great for that. And they go, there, Louise. Where is it do you experience love and connection and sharpening of one another? This scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And that's really important about growing together. There's nothing more precious, very precious, to have someone who is honest enough to tell you where you need to book your ideas up in life, to tell you where you've got something wrong, but they tell you out of love and not criticism. That's the church secretary's role in my life. Isn't it, Colin? He's the one that goes, Louise, stop waffling. Louise, you've got that wrong. And equally, he's the first to go, Louise, that was amazing, in his typical Colin Tigger way. Have you got someone in fellowship that you do that for, that you're accountable to and you are honest with? Who connects with your heart as well as your soul? Is that a small group? If you're not in a fellowship group, if Kath were here, I'm channeling Kath. Kath would love you to find your place in a fellowship group. She'd love to help you do that. To find a place where you can thrive. We need each other in our lives. No one is an island. Without one another, our faith embers burn low. And we're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, are you a good fellowshipper? That's not a real word, but you know what I mean. And if you're not connected in, how can you be connected in? Let us find a way together.